I'm going to start with a story, and it's going to relate to the passage of Scripture, and I'm going to end the story at the close of the sermon. So I want to tell you about Halida, what's her name? Halida Wukowitz. Halida Wukowitz. Her story is told in the book, 10 Amazing Muslims Touched by God. And Halida, she grew up wandering the streets of Bethlehem. She was orphaned because a missile killed her entire family. She was eventually sold into slavery and traveled around the Arab world with the Bedouin tribe. And eventually she was married off. But her husband was extremely abusive and beat her to an inch of her life, left her for dead, actually, and took her only daughter and left her. She eventually was married to another man, another Muslim, and he moved her to the United States. And then after some time, that relationship became threatening and dangerous as well. And so with her two children at that time, with him, she fled for her life. And she ended up homeless and penniless. A woman saw Halida and saw her plight and saw her hardship and had a lot of mercy for her and worked hard to get her a job and get her into a living situation, but also shared the love of Jesus with her and told her how Jesus is her only hope and how Jesus loves her. And Halida thought to herself, she prayed and she said, Jesus, if you are God, if you're the only way, you have to show me. Now, this is a very dangerous prayer for Muslims to risk praying, because for somebody who converts away from Islam, not just to Christianity, but to any other religion, you can experience extreme persecution for doing this. And she'd already been mistreated so badly, it was amazing that she prayed this risky prayer, and it was a sincere prayer. And something beyond human understanding, beyond human reason, happened to her. She saw something that shook her to her core, that profoundly transformed the way she viewed everything, the way she saw everything in her life. And of course, I'm going to tell you what happened to her at the end of the sermon. So we're going to be, like I said, we're going to be in Revelation 21. We're in our series called Heaven's Mysteries, and we're in week 3. These are the weeks of the series that we have. Today is the types of heaven, but we started with, we've done the hope of heaven, the way to heaven. If you missed those two, they are on our YouTube channel there. There's a playlist for the Heaven series. Catch up with those. And then next week, we'll be talking about the grief of heaven. And then all of these amazing topics, the design, the time, community, entities of heaven. Will there be pets in heaven? Will you see your pet in heaven? Come and find out. I'm still trying to figure it out theologically. I don't know. Work of heaven, God of heaven, now of heaven. So this is an 11-week series to really make us go deep into the Bible's teaching. We're pulling from Scripture, getting a distinctly Christian idea of what heaven is all about. I'm also drawing content from a couple of books, Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, and John Burke's book, Imagine Heaven. And as we go through this, I'm telling near-death experiences, people who have glimpsed the other side, and also visionary experiences that people have had. We have to be careful. Some of these things are fraudulent. Some can be, people can have weird interpretations of true events. Sometimes people can be deluded. Other times people can be deceived by things. And so we need to be discerning. But where we find stories that actually line up with the Bible and glorify God, they can greatly encourage our faith and deepen our faith and deepen our awe and wonder in God. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into this today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of heaven. And I pray today you would just give us an amazing insight into what heaven is like and the different types of heaven and all of that means, or that we would see your word in a new way, and that we would be even more enamored and amazed with the plans that you have and what you're doing and how it all works, Lord. But fill our hearts with the joy of the Lord, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And God, for all those who don't know, those online, those in person, Lord, bring them in. Show them the way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said? Amen. Amen. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments. Let's go ahead and stand. And I'm going to read God's word to us. If it's more comfortable to sit, feel free to sit too. That's okay. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1. The Apostle John writes this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is God's word. You can be seated. So in this passage here, we learn that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, that this earth and this heaven will pass away. The Bible actually uses the word heaven in a few different ways. The first way that it uses the term heaven is to describe, some of you heard this before, but it's to describe the blue sky, right? We look up into the blue sky. So we've got this verse here from Psalms chapter 8, verse 7 through 8. It talks about the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, but the birds of the heavens. So that's why when we look up into the sky, we see the clouds, we see the blueness. That's one form of heaven. But we can say the birds are flying in the heavens. People use that. We also see that in the Bible that it uses the word heaven to describe outer space, to describe the cosmos. So verse 3, same chapter, it says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. So it's talking about not just our atmosphere, but the moon and then the stars that are really far away, which you have set in place, right? That's another way that the Bible uses the word heaven. And then we have a third way that it uses the term heaven. This is the spiritual realm. This is in we see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It says, this Jesus who was taken up, still recovering from the men's stomach. Give me a second here. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's not talking about him going into the blue sky or him going into the cosmos. It's talking about him going into a spiritual reality, another dimension. That's the third way that the Bible talks about heaven, is that there is a dimension beyond our dimension, a spiritual world where God lives with angels, and that's what we're talking about in this whole series, and that is the heaven that Jesus ascended into. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this third heaven, right? So the first heaven is the blue sky, second heaven is the cosmos, the third heaven is the spiritual realm. Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. That's the spiritual realm. And theologians will say, okay, Paul here is trying to be humble about this because he was the guy that was caught up into heaven 14 years ago. As you read the passage here in Corinthians, you kind of get the idea. Paul's talking about himself, that he had surpassing visions of the afterlife, of the future glory of God, and then that's why he was given his thorn in the side, to keep him humble because of the surpassing revelation that he had seen. A man caught up into the third heaven, into that spiritual realm. Amazing. Now, some people actually speculate about the Apostle Paul. When did this happen to him? Is there an account of this visionary experience he have happening to him in the Bible? And so some people speculate that actually in Acts chapter 14, we don't have the verse for this. I'm confusing my visual tech people back there. In Acts chapter 14, you can turn there and read it for yourself if you're interested. The Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead. They left him. And then the disciples gathered around him, seemingly probably prayed for him, and then he seems to revive and come back. Was that Paul's near-death experience? We don't know. When we get to heaven, we can ask him. Right? When we get there. Speculative, interesting, could be. Lots of people, lots of these stories we're telling, people are close to death. You thought they were dead, and then they saw heaven, and they revived. They came back. Was that when Paul had his visionary experiences where he saw the third heaven? We'll find out when we get there. We also learn of Stephen. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, I think it's Acts chapter 7, as he's being persecuted, as he's being attacked for his faith and being martyred essentially, he looks up and he sees the heavens open. He's not looking into a cloud or into the stars in the cosmos. He's looking into the spiritual realm, this third heaven, and he sees the Father and he sees the Son seated next to the Father. This is the spiritual realm. The Bible doesn't hide this reality. This is not an afterthought. It's like, oh yeah, by the way, don't forget there's a heaven. This is throughout Scripture. It is pervasive throughout the Bible. We could call this third heaven. We could call it the angelic realm. That'd be fine. That's where the angels, that's their home. That's where they live. That's where God lives with them. The angelic realm. You could call it like God's palace. That'd be fine. Or it's God's earth. This is our earth. That's God's earth. That's where it is. And there's different ways we can think about this and call this. That's where all the generations of Christians who have died before us are with God. But also we learn that's not the final heaven. That's not the final heaven. There's another heaven that's to come that's not been created yet. And Jesus, even when Jesus was talking about this third heaven, this current spiritual reality, he doesn't even call it heaven in one. In some places he does, but even in one place he doesn't even call it heaven. In Luke chapter 23, on the cross here, this is what happens. It says, one of the criminals who were hanging railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him saying, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And it says, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today, look at that, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the name that Jesus uses to describe the third heaven, the current heaven that we have right now. Jesus calls it paradise. And it says today, so that means that for Jesus, hell was the cross. Jesus did not die and descend into hell because he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus was in hell on the cross, fully abandoned by God, and then body destroyed, soul saved, and was in paradise with the Father and with this criminal and those who are in Christ, and then resurrected from that place back to the earth again. This is the Christian understanding of this. And what we see here is we see, where did I get to? I lost my way. It'll come. On the drive back from the men's summit yesterday, I was trying to go through my sermon and I just couldn't do it. The brain is not working. We hiked for about 4 hours and climbed into the devil's doorway, and it was truly Lord of the Rings epic. you're laughing because you don't understand. You don't understand what happened on the mountain. What happens on the mountain stays on the mountain. That's the truth right there. All right, where did I get to? Paradise. So, thank you. Paradise. So, theologians actually have a fancy name for this. This is what academic people love to do. They love to take normal concepts and then give them complicated words. And then the more complicated words you get, then the fancy, complicated people can then use all these complicated words together and then confuse everyone else. And then they write lots of books about it and papers about it, and then everyone thinks they must be really smart. But it's actually not smart to use really complicated words to describe things that are simple and that should just be plain to everybody. So theologians call it the intermediate state. Ever heard that before? Some of you might, maybe. So the current heaven, the third heavens, this paradise that Jesus says that the criminal is going to be with him in, theologians say it's the intermediate state. And the reason they say that is because it's like temporary, right? It's not the final heaven. It's in between heavens. And I'm just like, you know what? Let's just stick with what Jesus called it. Jesus called it paradise. That sounds better. If I die, I don't want to go to an intermediate state. If I die, I want to go to paradise. Paradise sounds great. That's what Jesus called it. That's what I'm going to go with. I encourage you to stick with that. And if you're in the academic world, just, you know, try and bring things to ground things a little bit more, you know, to help the regular normal people understand stuff better. So it's paradise. And everyone who has a glimpse of the current paradise, like people who have near-death experiences, Paul who has this visionary experience, other people, they say, it's like nothing else. It doesn't compare to this world. It's a spiritual dimension. There's all this love there, and you meet God there, and there's angels there, and it's just mind-blowing. But then what we learn from reading Revelation is that's not the end. There's something even greater coming after that, beyond that. There'll be a new heavens that God will make. So every time we read the word heaven in the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, which heaven is it talking about? we got a few options here. We have to actually dig into it. Sometimes it's immediately obvious from the context. Other times you have to scratch your head and pray about it and think about it and read some commentaries about it and figure it out. But we have to ask ourselves, when it says there's going to be a new heavens, does it just mean, well, God's always going to make a new earth and a new atmosphere around the earth? Is it that heaven? Or is he? Oh, is it the whole cosmos is going to be remade too? Or is that? Or is it also the spiritual realm, the third heaven, the paradise where God is? Is he going to remake that as well? Which one is it? How is he going to do it? Well, let's look back at Revelation 21. We've got a couple of clues here. It says, when John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So we're like, all right, well, John, which heaven is it? We've got a few options here. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. But then in verse 2, he says, coming out of heaven from God. There's this holy city coming out of heaven. So it's the same word there used twice, heaven and heaven, are both underlined. Because they're so close in proximity, it's most likely that he's using the same meaning for that word. And so he says, I see a new heaven. And then this heaven is the city of God coming down out of the spiritual realm onto the earth. And so that's the first clue. The second clue, continue the next slide here. Let's go to the next one. Keep going until you, there we go. At the very end of this whole section we read, he says, verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now that's a huge, it's more than a clue. All things are going to be made new. That must also include paradise, this third heaven, this intermediate state, this temporary heaven that's there right now. All of that is going to be made new as well. So we have this slide here just listing out, just to keep it clear for us, the four types of heaven. I always would say there was three types of heaven, but I'm wrong. There's four, because there's the final heaven too, which we haven't seen yet, right? The blue sky, the cosmos, the current spiritual realm slash paradise, and then the new and final heaven. So there's four types of heaven. Why is all this important? Why does all this matter? Why is it helpful to get clarity on this and understand what the Bible is teaching us about this? For this reason, God is a God of redemption, maximum redemption. God, he doesn't just like to redeem little things or fix easy things. He's got a plan to start everything over, like a brand new Genesis. Like at the very beginning when he spoke everything into creation, it's going to be like that, but he's going to be taking what exists and making it again. He's so committed to dealing with the fatal injection of evil into creation that's distorted creation and destroyed our lives and destroyed countless lives. All of that destruction, he's so committed to it, he's going to recreate the entire order of everything. It's powerful to think about. Not just this fallen earth, but also what appears to be perhaps an unfinished heaven. An unfinished heaven. Not that there's anything wrong with heaven. God is in heaven. That's God's dwelling place. God is completely perfect. But it seems like there's something, because we have a new heaven that's coming after it, that means this paradise is amazing. Everyone who's there is like, this is eternal. This is amazing. This is my home. This is where I want to be forever. But they don't realize God's got something even greater planned. Something beyond this that we can't even imagine. But then this is therefore incomplete somehow. So God's not just fully committed to destroying evil and suffering and hatred and destruction. He's not just committed to that. He's committed to finishing heaven off too. This is amazing. This earth will pass away. Even the heavens will pass away. All forms of heavens. It'll all be reset. God will make it all brand new again. And this theology is so pervasive, so massive, so all-encompassing, it should be the final blow to all the lies that we might believe that God either doesn't have the power to transform us or change us or redeem us or forgive us. It should be the absolute blow to that, because he's promised he not only made everything in the first place, but he's going to remake it in such a way where sin cannot re-enter our environment. Because we can worry about the future, like what if you're in heaven and it gets bad again? You get deceived again, a snake gets in again. Well, God has the power and the will to remake everything. So all those failures that we've had, all those mistakes we've made, all of the times we felt completely disqualified, hurt, isolated, alone, worthless, all of that. This doctrine should be the final blow. God has the power, the will, the plan, the intention to redeem all things. He's not just He's not just a God who likes to do powerful things. He's a God that likes to reclaim things. He doesn't just toss things away. He's reclaiming it to restore it. See, the world hates what is weak and despises weakness, but God welcomes the weak. The world discards what is fragile, but God redeems the fragile, right? The world discards when we fail, when we fall. Like, the world punishes us for it, but you know what God does? Out of our failures, he turns it into artwork. Fully redeems it, shows it off. This is the God we have, that he's a God of, he salvages us. And that not only is this earth going to be completely salvaged, not only are each one of us who believes in Jesus completely salvaged, but even heaven, the third heaven, the current paradise, even though it looks absolutely perfect, he's even going to salvage that and finish that off and complete that whole work. He has got this all-pervasive, universal plan to transform everything. And I think even near-death experiences, actually, even though people are completely transformed by them when they see the other side and they meet God face to face, even though it's amazing, there's something about it that indicates this incompleteness. So I want to tell you very quickly about Dr. Richard Ebbe. I think that's how you say his name. He was with his wife. The year was 1970. They were in Chicago. They were at a relative's apartment, helping them pack up to move them, because everyone in Chicago is always moving all the time. And so he was standing, he was on the second story of a building, standing on the back deck, and he was dropping some boxes over the edge, and he leaned against the wooden railing, unbeknownst to him. The termites had eaten the railing, and it gave way as he was leaning over, and he went down headfirst, two stories, directly onto the concrete, cracked his skull open, his eyes popped out of his head. It's a true story. I'm just telling you the truth. Yes, he was pretty dead on impact. He actually, he did miraculously recover in the morgue later on. And he wrote about this in his book called something about encounters in paradise or going to paradise. Or I forgot the name of the book. I haven't forgotten. I cracked my head open yesterday on the men's summit. Yeah. But because he was a medical doctor, he died instantly and then woke up on the other side and was like, oh my gosh, this is, where am I? And so, but because he's trained to observe things about people and observe the human body and observe, you know, medical things about the human body, he starts making medical, mentally documenting all of his experiences from a medical perspective. This is fascinating. I love that this happened to this guy. So he got all these insights to it. And he starts noticing, like, you know, the kind of body I have here, it feels like the same size as the body I had on Earth. That's interesting. Okay, it feels like it's like the same kind of shape too. So it's the same size, same shape. That's interesting. And he kind of concluded, he's like, you know, this body, I mean, this guy's amazing. Most people would just be like, I'm in heaven with God. And this guy's like, let me think about biology. And interesting guy. So anyway, so he's like, you know, the person I looked at in the mirror all my life, I'm basically that same person. It's still exactly me in many ways. And he noticed that he was wearing a white garment on the outside of his spiritual body, his body made of light. It was a white translucent garment. But it was also, it was translucent. So you could see through it. So when he tried to look at his body, he could look backwards through himself and see beautiful white flowers on the grass beneath him. And he could see through his feet, because he was standing on top of flowers and he could see them through his feet. Bizarre, amazing. He also noticed that his vision was like nothing else he'd ever experienced before, that he had the ability to zoom in really. And many people who have near-death experiences say this, that their vision is like souped up somehow, that if something is like 10 inches away from you, you can see it in high definition. If it's 10 miles away from you, you can see it in high definition. Or high definition doesn't even get close to describing the clarity that you can have zooming in and out with your eyesight. He said it was sharp and crystal clear no matter the distance. So he's making all these medical observations and notes mentally in his mind. He notes that, as you can see through his body, he's like, there's no bones in here. I have no bones in this place. There's no blood vessels. There's no organs in my body. There's no blood. I have no blood here. He noticed that too. He also noticed that he had no genitals. This is why a lot of men don't want to go to church, because they're like, you know, Jesus is going to take my genitals away, and I don't want that, you know. This is why we hope in resurrection. This is why we hope. This is a deep mystery. This is a deep mystery. That's the only thing you're going to remember from this sermon today. All right, what'd I get to? He noticed, as he's looking at his abdomen and chest area, he notices like there's no heart, there's no lungs, there's no organs. You don't need organs in this place. And he noticed his mind worked incredibly fast, like electric fast. Like he could just think and put all these things together like almost instantaneously. And he realized like, I don't need organs in this place because this is a spiritual place where Jesus gives everything life in this place, in the presence of God directly. So from the Bible's description, from these near-death experiences, these accounts, like it looks like the third heaven, paradise right now, is somewhat physical, right? Like things have edges to them. Like he could still tell that he had a body. There's still a definition of that. He can see this garment. And even out of the periphery of his vision, you can see more, you got a wider range of vision. But even when he wasn't directly looking at his body, he could tell it wasn't as transparent. So it looked a little bit less transparent on the edges, but as he looked directly, you could see more through it. So I don't know how it works. It's kind of mysterious, but there's buildings in this place. So it's like, they're physical, right? There's grass, there's flowers, they're physical, right? You got a body in some regard that you can see and you're wearing clothes. So there's some physicality to it, but also, and you're an individual, but also it seems incomplete somehow. The light passes through certain things. Certain things are transparent or semi-transparent in certain ways. And so even though people there say it's perfect, it's amazing, you never want to go anywhere else, you just want to stay there forever, from our vantage point, from our perspective, from what the Bible's telling us, we're like, yeah, but it still seems like there's something more to come. This isn't the state you're going to be in forever, that whatever's beyond that is going to be even greater than that. And I think Judgment Day will be the delineating line between this, that all those who die before Judgment Day will be in that third heaven and experience that kind of body. But beyond Judgment Day, when God makes the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be a transformation. We're going to see the fourth heaven, the final heaven, heaven 2.0 or 4.0, whatever it is. It's the final one that God's going to make. And I don't know if this new earth and this new heaven is going to be a bridge between them where it's like they're permanently connected or they become one in the same thing exactly. I don't know how it works, but I know that when you look at Jesus and you look at the incarnation, you look at this man, the God-man from heaven, becoming in our likeness with human flesh and in his incarnation, there's some mystery there, right? It's a complete mystery to us. How can he be fully God and fully man? I don't know. I'm a pastor. I studied the Bible. I don't know. You figure it out. It's impossible. Somehow in the future, heaven will be maybe like that in some amazing way, this incarnational way. Let's look at Revelation 21 again, just to get some insights here. That verse 3 there, it says, and then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Now, heaven essentially is wherever God is. Wherever God dwells, that is heaven. And so if God is dwelling with us on this future earth, this future new earth and new heaven, that means this earth is essentially the new heaven. It's messing with my mind. The verses that say that the meek shall inherit the earth, that's talking about this final heaven and earth, where it says we'll reign with him. That's talking about reigning in this future heaven earth. We'll call it the heaven earth. We need to come up with a name for it, but not like in an academic way, not in that way, like in a cool way, like a Jesus way. We'll call it the permanent state. Yeah, it's not the intermediate state. Now I'm in the permanent state. Yeah, I like that. That's good. We'll reign with him forever. So We'll be with God in his presence forever. In this place, the prayer, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that prayer, all of those prayers that have been prayed throughout the centuries, at that point, all those prayers will be fully answered forever. Because God's will be permanently done on the earth now, because he will be dwelling with us on the earth. So it's one thing for us to imagine the third heavens, the current paradise of God. It's one thing to, and that is pretty amazing to look at these near-death experiences and read what the Bible says about it, and Paul talking about his heavenly experiences. And it's amazing to imagine that and think about what that is going to be like. But for Christians, it's a whole nother level to get into this heaven-earth situation. What is this going to be like? Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Do you want another verse here? As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What is mind-blowing about this is you think about Jesus being resurrected. Was Jesus' resurrected body that he ascended into heaven with, it's the same body he has now in heaven with the Father that he had when he was resurrected, when the disciples first saw him. It's the same body. Was that body transparent or translucent or a body of light in this way with a white robe on it? It wasn't. Jesus is the prototype person for the final heaven. Jesus, it seems, was incarnated twice. He was born in destructible flesh, his flesh destroyed, killed for us, his spirit saved, and then incarnated again, or resurrected, you should probably say, that's probably the correct term for it, he's resurrected again with a new, physical, eternally indestructible body. That is the prototype body. Nobody else, this, whatever this is that Jesus, this new body that Jesus has, nothing else exists like this. It is the prototype for the future final kingdom of God. And that is the image of the man of heaven that we will have. We will be given a body like that. Not just a spiritual body that floats around as made of light, but something even greater. The experience will be even greater than what we can imagine in the third heaven right now. Jesus received the physicality, the spiritual physicality of the final heaven now in advance of that final heaven. He's the bridge between heaven and earth. Himself, he bridges it together. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us this about Jesus. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, some people get confused about this, like, firstborn, does that mean Jesus was created? No, it's talking about he was the first one born into this new final kingdom, this new heaven, this final heaven, the new heavens that God is creating, the new earth heaven thing. He is the first one born into that. And so he has gone ahead of us, and he will come back to get us and transform us to be like him in his body, to be eternally in that place forever, in that physical place. So in the new heavens and the new earth, my guess is we'll all be able to come back to this spot here and say, do you remember when we had Trinity Church here? Because it's this earth connected to heaven in some spiritual, physical, indestructible physicality, which is the final heaven. This is the mind-blowing truth. It'll be better by far, better than anything. Jesus is the manifestation of all that is spiritual in the physical, given in advance, the final outworking of God's plan to redeem and restore and finish all things. God has all the power, all the will, all the desire to completely make you new. Because he's going to make everything new. All things new, me and you. What hope, what joy we have. This is why we should use our imaginations fully to get into the idea of heaven, to understand it. Now, what happened to our friend, Khalida, who had been abused and who had cried out to Jesus for revelation? Is he the way? Is he the way? Well, Khalida says that she had a vision. And this vision actually, as she describes it, and as you think about it, you think, it sounds kind of like what stuff Isaiah said and stuff Daniel said. It seems to line up to some of these other biblical experiences. Of course, you have to be discerning and careful. If anything seems off, you've got to reject it. But if it seems like it's glorifying God, you've got to celebrate it, right? We're promised visions, dreams and visions in the New Testament. Many Muslims actually have come to faith by having dreams and visions of Jesus. And this is her story. This is her experience. She saw a man before her in this vision. She said it was unlike any other man she'd ever seen before. And a voice came out from this figure, started talking to her, and she, in this vision, and she said that she recognized the voice. It was a voice she had heard before many years ago in Palestine when her first husband was beating her close to an inch of her life. And the voice at that time that she was being beaten, what she kept hearing over and over again was, leave the darkness for the light. Leave the darkness for the light. She kept hearing that during that beating years ago. And she didn't know what to do with it. She didn't know, what does this mean? And now she sees this figure in front of her like nobody else she's ever seen. And she hears this voice and she's like, that's the voice from before. And this voice says to her, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what she heard. And she said his voice was like, and it was in Arabic, talked to her in Arabic. And she said his voice was like rushing water. It was powerful, like almost overwhelming, but also soothing at the same time. And as soon as she heard him say the word truth, I am the truth, she instantly knew this is Jesus. Every fiber of her being knew this is Jesus. She also had this insight. She'd never read the Bible, but she thought, I think this is in the Bible. These words are in the Bible, which is obviously true. And she said that Jesus is the most profound person she's ever met, that he is light inside of light, the best way she could describe it. And she said to him, Lord, Lord. And he said, yes, I'm Jesus, whom you denied. You denied that I was the Son of God, but I've come to save you, and I've come to make you a happy person. Which is amazing. That's what it means to be blessed by God, is to actually be happy. God, you know, that God, not to satisfy us in a shallow way, a worldly way, but true happiness in God. And he said to her, you don't have to do anything. Just know that I love you. And she was shocked. She was like, that's it? Because from an Islamic standpoint, like, you have to earn your salvation. You have to accumulate enough good works. And she said, that's it. I don't have to do anything. He said, that's right. Just believe in me. Sounds pretty biblical. Believe in me. She said it felt like in one day she went to school for like 3 years. And she just, everything clicked together. Everything made sense. Suddenly it's like Jesus, it's just, he was real to her, alive to her. It all made sense. And he got so close to her in this vision that she said the light was so overwhelming and so blinding that she actually couldn't even see the color in his eyes. It just, the light washed out all of those details to her. So this experience seems somewhat qualitatively different to some of the near-death experiences that other people have had, but still a powerful experience. She said this light was overwhelming, that she basically saw a glimpse of heaven in this moment and that it was sweet like honey. In this vision, it was revealed to her that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for her, and that he knew of all of her pain. Her pain was not hidden from him. He knew it all. He was with her through all of it because he was speaking to her through her pain, in her moments of pain. But that he loved her nonetheless, and he was with her nonetheless. And that she realized that through him you can be forgiven. And she was pleading with him in this vision. She was pleading, don't leave me. I don't want to leave you ever. I don't ever want to leave you. And in Arabic, he said to her, don't worry. I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. She has the hope, and anyone that believes in Jesus has the hope. We have the hope of paradise now. Like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you can be with me in paradise. That's a hope we have. It'll be amazing to be there. But we also have the hope of the fourth heaven, the final heaven, that the earth heaven, the indestructible spiritual physicality of this future kingdom where Jesus is going to make all things new. What is that going to be like? There's no near-death experiences that could ever tell us what that's like because it doesn't exist yet. We'll all be telling each other what it's like when we get there. That's amazing. This is the hope we have. This is the joy we have in God, and we have it. We have the hope of paradise now or future heaven because of God's grace, and only because of God's grace. Because on the cross, Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice. His blood was shed for us. We were never good enough. We could never figure it out. We'd never have found the way. He found the way. He made the way. He called us into the way. It's so humbling. We've got to stop boasting. We've got to start admitting our faults all the more. We need Jesus all the more. This is the hope we have. It's the grace of God to us. Let's have the band come up. We want to sing to Jesus. We're going to receive in this Connect card in just a second here. And if you don't know Jesus, you can tell us on the back of this. You can say, I want to follow Jesus for the first time. But if you want to take any step here, sign up for a small group. They start this week. Get in a group. Write down a prayer request. And we'll receive these in just a minute here with the offering envelope. But let me pray for us, because God is doing a deep work in our hearts where He's loosening the grip that the world has on us through this heaven series. He's loosening the grip where the things, earthly things that seem so important to us, that seem to matter so much, he is loosening the grip on those things and helping us have a vision to say what is to come is so much better. I need to see everything here through the lens of everything that's to come. Yesterday, a number of us, we climbed up in the men's summit, we climbed up into the devil's doorway. It's this rock formation on the top of Devil's Lake in Wisconsin. There is genuine risk of doing this. It'd be unlikely that you die doing it, but if you did it wrong, and if you were to fall, you would have hurt yourself, possibly seriously. Why would we do that? Well, we're men, so we have to do stupid things. But I went into that with a whole different mindset because of this series, because I want to put my life in God's hands. I want to trust God with my life, that my life, see, we think that this life is so precious. We think, because we're too materialistic, we're too caught up in the secular ideology of our age, and we don't realize to be there is far better. It's far better to be there. We don't want to be reckless, but there's risk in everything. Safety is a complete illusion. Guys, it's sad to lose loved ones. It would be sad for our loved ones if we went. But for everyone who gets to go across, that's the true home. That's the better place to be. It's powerful. Fill the joy of heaven. Lord, fill us with your joy. Fill us with your joy. Give us a vision, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can look up to the heavens and see the birds flying in the heavens and we say, wow, look at this creation you made. We can look and peer into the stars and say, look at the heavens above. Look at the cosmos that God has made. We can read about paradise and all that's there and say, wow, look at where God dwells right now and all that are there and all the angels and wow. And then we can think about the future heaven and say, what on earth is that going to be like? It's going to be on earth, but what on earth is it going to look like? And Lord, let it fill our hearts with joy and imagination. Let the grip of this world be broken that we would know we have a place with you forever. Lord, we can't wait to get there. Lord, fill us with the joy of heaven. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.